Oakland's in northwest Sydney made the national headlines for all the wrong reasons earlier this year. A speeding car driven by a drunk driver mounted the curb and plowed into a group of children. The children from two families. They were on their way to buy ice creams. Killed almost instantly was Anthony, aged 13, Angelina, aged 12. She's probably the one you remember from the videos that they showed. Sienna, age 9, and their cousin Bernice, age 7. Three other children from the same family survived. What amazed the nation was the attitude of the parents. The mother, as she came to the crash site on national media, stated, "In my heart, I forgive the driver." Had people heard right? Did the interviewer get it wrong? The Abdallah family had just lost half of their children. Daniel, the father, was in shock and at a loss as to what to say to the media that was gathering. And the mum says, "In my heart, I forgive the driver." Forgiveness is a challenging subject. Forgiveness is a difficult subject to discuss. There can be a lot of hurt, grief, and emotion tied up with forgiveness, which is why we have difficulty raising the subject. We know how some people may react to the question of forgiveness. There are those, like the mum just mentioned from the Abdallah family, who will forgive no matter how deep the hurt. Then there will be those with clenched and grinding teeth who will say they will never forgive. We tend to be amazed when we come across examples of forgiveness. The Abdallah family forgave, leaving justice to be carried out by the court system. Last week, we looked at two challenges we will face as followers of Jesus: restoring the relationship with a brother or sister who has sinned against us in some way, and secondly, submission to those whom God places in authority over us. It's hardly surprising then that what happens next is Peter's questioning of Jesus. "I know my brother has sinned against me," Peter says, "but how many times must I forgive him for what he has done to me?" We read in verse 21, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?' 'Lord, you do not know how it hurt to see James and John wanting the seats either side of you in the kingdom. Then there's that fish marketeer who underpaid me for my fish. Seven times should be enough, shouldn't it, Lord? Then there is that dodgy boat builder who overcharged me for the repairs to my boat, and it is still leaking. And you still expect me to forgive him? I could go on, Lord, but I have trouble with forgiving some people." That's Peter. The Apostle Peter. What response did Jesus give to Peter when he opened up about forgiveness? Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77. In other words, Peter, don't even bother counting." I'm sure that as Peter stood there dumbfounded and alarmed at Jesus' response, that Peter would have thought that Jesus got the maths wrong. He cannot possibly say 77 times. Maybe seven times. Surely not 77 times. This leaves us with some questions to work through. What is forgiveness? How do we define it? Forgiveness is foregoing the right to get even. And are there times when we should not forgive? We are taught that we are to forgive. There are plenty of scriptures to back up what we could work through. But are there times when we think like Peter and say to ourselves, "I don't have to forgive in this situation"? Which is what Peter is thinking when a brother has sinned against him. It is beginning to dawn on Peter the enormity of what Jesus is asking of him and others who desire to follow Jesus. Jesus is asking me to forgive those who have sinned against me in some way. And to top it off, Jesus is asking me to take the initiative and to go to them and look out for their best interest, even though they are the ones who have sinned against me. However, it has still not fully dawned on Peter, for Peter is still thinking that Jesus would be pleased with him if he responds by saying seven times would be sufficient. Jesus would be pleased with my forgiveness ability, Peter is thinking. As an aside, the whole incident which Jesus speaks of points us to what Jesus has done for us. God the Father took took the initiative in sending the Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to come to us. We are the ones who have sinned against God. Yet God chose his love and mercy for us in sending Jesus. God came to us. We would not have taken the initiative in going to God unless he first worked in our lives. As Paul would say to the Christians in Rome, we were at one stage God's enemies. We tend to see the parable of the unmerciful servant as something like a standalone incident and not connected to anything else. Yet as soon as we hear Peter ask the question, how many times must I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? We know there is a connection, where Peter is putting a figure on it of 7 times, a figure he most likely took from the teaching of the religious leaders in the synagogues. Jesus is essentially saying, if you have to ask, then you really have not grasped what forgiveness is all about. You've not grasped mercy. You've not realized what God the Father has done in forgiving you. In order to get his point across, Jesus tells the story of the unmerciful servant. A story like this is designed to get past people's defense mechanisms, which we can put up, and in this case, so that we can do not have to deal with forgiveness. In order to get Peter to see that there is something not quite right in his view, Jesus tells this parable. The story in its time would have been recognized quite easily. People would have been familiar with kings and masters and servants. There was a king who began to settle accounts with his servants. One servant who was brought before the king owed a large amount of money, 10,000 talents. The king ordered that everything he owned be sold, including his family and slaves. Imagine having to sell your wife and children in order to pay a debt that you had run up. The servant fell on his knees and begged that he would repay everything he owed. And the king took pity on him and let him go. The king forgave the debt, and the servant went away debt-free. The servant went out and came across a fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii, an amount that was a fraction of what the king had just forgave the first servant. The first servant grabbed the second servant and began to choke him and shouted at him to pay back what he owed, or he would be thrown into jail. The second servant begged for patience and time to pay back the debt. The first servant showed no mercy at all, so he had the second servant thrown into jail till such time that he had paid back the debt. I've always had a problem with this particular parable in the sense that how can you earn money in jail to pay off a debt? You can't do it. And either the man had investments or very helpful family or friends. Anyway, the man ended up in jail. However, some of his friends were so horrified at the way the first servant had treated the second one that they went and sought an audience with the king. They told the king what had taken place. The king called the first servant in and told him he was far from happy with how he had treated the second servant. The king had the first servant handed over to the jailers until such time as the account was settled. What is remarkable in the story is the amounts that were owed. The first servant, owed something like $10 million. An entire lifetime could be spent and still not have the debt paid back. The second servant owed a fraction of what even was held there. And it would have taken probably about 3 years to pay back what he owed. However, the story is designed to get us to think about forgiveness. We recognize unforgiveness and a lack of mercy when we see it. It makes us angry when someone is getting away with something they should not be getting away with. In this situation, a servant who has been forgiven for a considerable amount of money refuses to show mercy, patience, and forgiveness when he's asked to show it. The very things he pleaded and begged for from the king, he refused to grant to a fellow servant. The intent of the parable for Peter is to show to Peter the extent to which God has forgiven him, compared to what Jesus is asking him to forgive the one who has sinned against him. To illustrate the story of the parable further, Jesus has his disciples remember a time when they are enjoying a meal in one of the homes of the Pharisees. They could not understand why Jesus would allow a certain woman to waste such valuable perfume on him. To clarify the situation, Jesus tells a story. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon the Pharisee replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled." "You'll judge correctly," Jesus said. "I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." That's a strong statement. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. There are a series of questions that come with forgiveness. Forgiveness raises these challenging questions. Am I saved if I don't forgive someone? It's an interesting question. Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." They're challenging words out of Matthew 6, verses 14 to 15. I remember preaching on the Sermon on the Mount and those particular verses, and a lady came up to me after the service. She was in her 90s. She says, "Does that mean I lose my salvation if I refuse to forgive someone?" It's a challenging thing to think through, that particular aspect of forgiveness. John Calvin writes this of it. There are two kinds of forgiveness. There is the willingness to forgive, and there is that forgiveness of a repentant person that helps restore the relationship. And the lady in question hit the nail on the head when she said, if I don't forgive, I'm in trouble. And I said, well, it's going to be a rough ride for you. The forgiveness aspect comes in there. If we do not repent, we may be in for that rough journey. Imagine getting to heaven, and in the line ahead of you is the person you would not forgive. What would you say to them? Should forgiveness take place if there is no repentance? Forgiveness is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. Justice needs to take place. Sadly, sometimes the only place we find justice is in the next life. Forgiveness is often more for the well-being of the victim than it is for the perpetrator. Forgiveness is an act of the will, where I make a conscious decision to forgive, as well as working it out in our lives. The message that Jesus is wanting to get across to Peter and the other disciples is that I want you to approach life with an attitude of forgiveness. Just remember, Peter, how much I have forgiven you in comparison to the sin that has been committed against you. It is easy to count how many hurts we have received in life and use that as the reason for not forgiving. We may cry out something like this, "Lord, you don't realise how much that person has sinned against me." The Lord will respond, "And yes, Peter, I do know how much that person has sinned against you. But if you want to be counted as one of the greatest in my kingdom, then you'll live your life with a forgiving spirit." Now that might sound like something that's relatively easy, but it's not. As we've already observed in our lives in general, forgiveness does not come easily. And those who do find forgiveness somewhat easy have spent their whole life living a life that oozes with mercy and forgiveness. Forgiveness is almost an automatic reflex action for them. How are we faring with forgiveness? Are we struggling with forgiveness? If we continually immerse ourselves in and practice mercy and forgiveness, then eventually we will become like what we have immersed ourselves in. If we immerse ourselves in bitterness, you can work out what you will become. We immerse ourselves in a life of mercy and forgiveness, you can also work out what you will become like. And as I've already said, that if we forgive, it does not mean that we overlook justice and judgment. As the parents of those children killed in that car crash said in the subsequent media interviews, yes, we forgive the driver, but judgment and justice also needs to come. So Jesus encourages Peter and James and John and Andrew and Mary and Martha, I want you to approach life giving attitude, a life that oozes with forgiveness and mercy. There will be people out there who will sin against you. Show them mercy and forgiveness. Some of those sins will deeply hurt you. Show mercy and forgiveness. As Jesus said to his Father on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. And your comeback might be, well, they sure do appear to know what they are doing when they sinned against me. Grow that attitude of mercy and forgiveness. Peter is beginning to see and realise that forgiveness hurts and is costly. Jesus knows this, and we get a glimpse of the cost of forgiveness in the parable. It will cost the king $10 million to forgive his servant. What does it cost God to forgive you? The parable highlights the spirit of forgiveness we are to grow, which enables us to forgive others. Yet the parable also serves as a warning to us not to develop a stingy or unmerciful or unforgiving heart. which would then allow a spirit of bitterness to thrive in our lives. The parable shows us that when we realise how much God has forgiven us, that enables us to pass on the forgiveness we have received to others who have done the wrong thing by us. Peter, the Apostle Peter, in the light of mercy and forgiveness you have received from the loving Heavenly Father, how will you love and forgive others? In a stingy way or in a lavish way? The way your Father has loved you. The sins committed against you may be deep, but they cannot compare to the sins you have committed against God. The Father has freely forgiven you. Go and freely forgive others. Yes, forgiveness will be costly. It cost that king $10 million to forgive that servant. It will not be easy. Let me illustrate forgiveness with two illustrations. Some of you know this one. Corrie ten Boom, who survived the Nazi death camps in Germany during World War II, wrote several books, one of them The Hiding Place. In one of her books, she highlights forgiveness. And she talked about a speaking opportunity she had in Europe as she was going around various countries speaking of her experience as a Christian. And she noticed the man at the back of the hall that she was speaking in who headed towards her after the meeting. She recognised him as one of the guards in the death camp that she was in. Her sister Betsy died in that death camp. And the guard came up to her and said, "Fraulein, do you forgive me?" And Corrie's thinking, "I don't want to forgive him. I don't want to forgive what he has done for me and my sister in that death camp." And he reached out his hand to grab hers. And she refused to put her hand out, and eventually she did. And she realised what forgiveness was when she forgave that guard on that particular night. But one closer to home, some of you have heard of Dr. Nigel Lee. He used to teach at the college in Brisbane, our college there. And he's very academic. He lives on four continents. He knows eight languages, speaks them fluently. And he's got more degrees than you can poke a stick at. He got news from South Africa, which was the last country he lived in before he came to Australia to teach at our college, that his parents, I don't know the full story, but particularly his father, was murdered by those who did a housebreaking. And so he went back to South Africa for the funeral, but he also took the opportunity to meet up with the killer of his parents. Now, what would you be saying to the killer of your parents if you had that opportunity? So as he went back to South Africa, and he lined up this particular meeting in the jail where the killer was held, he went to that killer and he said, "I forgive you for what you've done." And he did more than that. He actually led that killer to the Lord Jesus Christ, put his trust in him. And it's an amazing story. And I know the story to be true because he told it in class when we're up there studying. And that's Dr. Nigel Lee, who forgave the killers who killed his parents in South Africa. Corrie ten Boom wrote many things on forgiveness. Forgiveness, she says, is setting the prisoner free, only to find out that the prisoner was me. Or forgiveness is the key which unlocks the door of resentment and handcuffs of hatred. It breaks the chains of bitterness and the shackles of selfishness. The forgiveness of Jesus not only takes away our sins, it makes them as if they had never been. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, said, "Resentment is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. A heart of mercy and forgiveness is a sure sign of saving grace. If it is not present, then we're not sure. We are better off to make sure that it is a sign of one who has realised God's saving grace. Is there someone you need to forgive this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have tackled a very touchy subject at times, a subject that we all had to struggle with at times. Lord, we think about the people that you have asked us to forgive, and sometimes we're forgiven, sometimes we haven't. But Father, help us to forgive. Give us, grant us the power of your Holy Spirit to go out and forgive those who have hurt us in some way, deeply, at times. And Lord, help us to be the people that you want us to be. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Before we spend time in prayer, we're going to have our next song. Thanks, Steve.